Have you ever been blown away? I don't mean just physically, but just have you had that sense of absolutely stunned? And if so, how did it affect you? What change did it make on your life? The text we have this morning, and yet all through the Bible, there are these amazing instances of the encounter with the other, with the divine. That sense of how the persons recorded in it come up against the excitement, the understanding, the insight of that goes beyond our seeing. And so this morning we look at two of these times in the life of Mary when we call it the Annunciation, but what an amazing thing for Gabriel to appear to a village maiden, probably 13, and say to her, "Good morning. Do you know you're wonderful?" Every teenager needs to know that. "Do you know you're wonderful inside and out? You're remarkable." And God has got some wonderful news for you. And God will be with you. And naturally, she was shaken. Who would not be at an appearance of an angel? How many angels have you encountered? You know, and what happens when you meet folks like that? It's very overwhelming, humbling. And Gabriel said, "You've got nothing to fear." And God has a surprise for you. You're going to be pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son named Jesus, and he's going to make history. And his kingdom will have no end. Now, what good Jewish mother wouldn't want to hear news like that? She said, but you know, how? I've never known anyone. I've never known a man. And he said, "The Holy Spirit will be upon you." And God has also been present with your cousin Elizabeth and explained to her. And then in the truly fascinating sense of Mary, she said, "Well, I'm the Lord's maid, and he is holy. Let it be as it will." Now, when I hear that, I think of another time when Jesus was in a critical moment and he had to say in the garden and the cross, "Thy will be done." But Mary, at the beginning of life, said, "It's your way, it's your will, let it be." And her open submissiveness to the possibilities, because she wasn't full of things, she was filled by the Spirit, so the possibilities could take place. But then very naturally, with the excitement of that, she bursts into song and said, "I'm bursting with God's news, and I'm dancing the song of my Savior. What a fortunate person I am. And you know, I don't think it'll ever be forgotten this time. And his name is holy, because his mercy flows like wave after wave upon those who are in awe of him. And his arm is strong, and he brings down the proud and the powerful and the cruel. And the poor victims are going to be picked up, and the callous are going to be in the cold. And he's embracing the word that has come to our father Abraham and comes to us now in a new way." Now, how in the world do we understand that? I think that story really, what you're hearing is prophecy and poetry, and it's really a drama. I think the only way to get this thing across is really to have an opera, because this is too big for just simple words. And the libretto, you can just see these coming in, and the character, and it has great possibilities, and maybe the chance for good opera to be written here, Craig, to on this to present it because it has such potential. But for a 13-year-old, you know, really, when we think about it, she would have to be Mozart to compose the song that is attributed to her. Because this song comes out of what it is catching up the whole history of prophecy and understanding. This song contains all the scripture in a marvelous bringing together of God's will, God's intent, God's understanding. And then we hear in Matthew, they're trying to make Jesus to be the new Moses as a leader. And in Luke, the situation is to make him better than the emperor, so that the understanding of this, you're competing with history, and they want to prove that this Jesus is really equal to anything that has come before, and you had to have a virgin birth in order to be a real leader if you're going to be outstanding, and so this was a part of that understanding. But for us, it's not the biology of the woman, it's the theology of the child that is most important. And so what you hear in here is something of the kingdom's, the second creation. We're getting a paradigm shift, because I think what we're hearing in him is that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in, that God is bringing, is a kingdom different than that of the Pharaoh and that of the Caesar and that of the kings and empires. His kingdom is one of meekness and lowliness and understanding. That it is not one comes with power from force, but power of spirit. And the manifesto of that kingdom really comes forth in the Beatitudes about its transformation. Thy kingdom come really says, may my kingdom go, because the cast of persons that he has to bring into this, so that they embody the message, is not some of the higher-ups of power and might and majesty, but it's the maid and the carpenter and the shepherd and the lowly and the empty. It's not the generals, but the Gentiles. Because as you recall in the scriptures later, it said it's the child who will lead them. Because the divine initiative that we're remembering and celebrating at this time is not divine intrusion, but coming to his people to try to open us up to be instruments of God's peace and presence. It's a little bit like St. Francis was talking about, that we're not in the kingdom power of empires that can suppress with their might, but one that can inspire and move with their spirit. And so the challenge to us is really that God comes and calls to us, where will you be? What will you do? I think this understanding of that, it probably was well described by Francis Church in an editorial in the New York Sun many years ago, when a young woman wrote to him and said, is there a Santa Claus? And he wrote that classic response that many years later, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. And embodied the very things of spirit and understanding and connecting and re-breathing into society the possibilities that it had and does have. And I had the privilege on Thursday of hearing Cheryl Wu Dunn, who with her husband Nicholas Kristof had done the book on Half the Sky. And their understanding, coming to the Marys of the world and the forgotten places, where they see the challenge and have been able to highlight for us how those who have been brought down have faith and confidence and hope to be brought up, to be picked up, to be made new. And we say, how can it be in our time? But it's the faith of people who go into situations, as Cheryl and Nicholas Kristof did, to see that things can be done. With God, change is possible. With God, the possibility to move things is very present. And you see, the understanding is that without us, as Augustine said, God won't. And without God, we can't. The call for us is to be empty enough of our own ambition and dream and power, propensity and consumerism, so that we can be filled with the spirit of a vision that brings light and life and comfort, that we can see the awe of what God will do and be awakened to the possibility of how that can be performed and brought about in our time by and with us. Because he calls on us. And I believe that humility is the path to the holy. When Mary and the shepherds and those who came humbly to him, they saw the power of God in meekness and weakness, so that we can move and go beyond ourselves. God does not love us because we're good. We love because God loves us. And we have a drama of that love at this time. And the challenge for us is not to pray to Mary that she'll change it, but that we can hear the song of Mary and, like her, say, that's a good idea, Lord. We don't know how you'll do it, but be it unto us as you will. God wants to work through us and in us and with us. And we are those instruments of his love. Can we feel his enough so he can move through us, and our light can do what Mary said, I'm God-filled and I have a song. The song of God's love that comes to us in this season and calls us to dance to his glory. Amen.